And turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. And last week, we emphasized that Jesus is our new high priest. He's a better priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. It is God that who prophesied that he would be replacing the Levitical priesthood with a new priesthood. And the new priesthood, Jesus, allows us to do something that none of the Jews were able to do before. And that was to get to God. A Jew couldn't get to God in the old covenant, the old system of priesthood. They could not commune directly with God. And what Jesus has done has made it so that we can. And that is the anchor of the hope of our spiritual life. So everybody that's truly in love with Jesus, you have this anchor, a spiritual, soulish anchor that's hidden with God in Christ, in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, by worshiping Jesus and trusting in him as your Savior. And the world can have its winds blowing you and trying to topple you, but if you love Jesus, nothing else matters. And you'll be able to survive spiritually until he comes. And this week, the title of today is Their Sin, Our Sins, God Will Remember No More. Isn't that kind of a nice promise from God? Because of what Jesus did, he made it so that he'll never remember our sins because of the new covenant, because of the new priesthood, because of the temple that's not made with hands. No temples here on earth, the temple that's in heaven where God shed his blood on the mercy seat in heaven for you and me. He actually shed his blood for everybody, but most people don't come and claim that gift from God. And most people reject it to their own demise because of the deception that Satan has brought into the world. So Hebrews 8, 1 through 6, as a lead into where we start today at verse 7. Last week we covered these verses. Now this is the main point of these things we are saying. We have such a high priest, Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He is right there next to the Father, waiting for the Father to send him down to come and get his church. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man, no earthly temples, no earthly holy places. Our holy place as biblical Christians is in heaven. We don't have to go someplace to get more holy. We don't have to do Hajj to go to Mecca. We don't have to go to some special building to get close to God. As soon as we bow our head in thankfulness to our high priest, Jesus, wherever we are, we can be there with him and have communion with God. Something that none of the rest of the world can do in all the different false religions. And minister of the sanctuary in heaven. For every high priest, verse 3, on earth, is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices that we emphasized last week, and it's in the Old Testament law of Leviticus. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus, the new high priest, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law of Moses, who serve the copy. The temple in Jerusalem is a copy. It's an imitation. It's a shadow. And a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. So Jesus, our priesthood, is in heaven. We can go to him 24/7. How can we do that? How can we go to him? We can't see him. You know, people like to go to somebody they can see. Can I make an appointment with, the priest or whatever? Go to confession. Well, it's by faith right now, but he didn't just disappear and leave us to come scramble around about what to do with our Jesus Messiah that he had prophesied and told us about the relationship with God. What did he say in John 14 and 16? He would be sending the Helper. And the Helper is the Holy Spirit who comes inside of us. And so all true believers realize that when you truly gave your life to Jesus, you truly become broken and humble and say, God, I deserve to go to hell, but I don't want to. I want you to be my Savior. I want your blood to be shed on my behalf. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Something happens, and you get the Holy Spirit inside of you. And when you do, you can commune with him as if he's right in front of you. So, the Old Covenant was the Old Testament way of doing things. A shadow priesthood, an imitation temple. The New Covenant which means really a new will and testament covenant we're going to get into, is the New Testament, where God says, okay, that didn't work. It wasn't intended to work, because this is based on man dealing with their problems. But this is God dealing with our problems by sending his son, his only son. And now that relationship is going to have everlasting life for those who trust in him. Now, it's amazing to me that we get to have a relationship with God. He is our priest. At the same time that the earth is just scrambling, there's so many priesthoods out there, aren't there? There are so many different things that people trust. Buddhism has their priest. The Hindus have their priest. Catholics have their priest. Everybody has their priest. And now, you know, this is a news article this week, that they're advertising that AI gods are going to become everybody's priests. You know, artificial intelligence is truly going to be such a massive tool in the hands of the Antichrist and the globalists that are trying to create global government and global religion, where you can have AI priests. This is an article, March 18th, by Tarn Pedler, thesun.com, the-sun.com, titled AI Gods and ChatGPT Religions Are Coming. They will be better than human priests, and they can turn evil, warn experts. Now, will they turn evil? Absolutely. What do you think the AI priests will be telling people about, thinking about having a trust in the true priest, Jesus? What do you think that, where do you think that's going to be? And so, yeah, it's going to be turning evil. It's going to be deceiving people away from the truth. This is just an article out of this. As AI becomes more prominent in our day-to-day lives, it isn't going to be long before the worlds of religion and tech merge. So religion and technology are going to merge. This is going to play a part in making the global religion of the Antichrist, because everybody's going to swoon to this AI stuff, and the AI is going to program and unite the world. And then it says, as professor of philosophy, Wesley Wildman told the Sun that he believes AI will soon be able to perform religious duties even better than human priests. He said AIs will write better sermons than most preachers, give better Bible studies than most teachers, create amazing music and visual art for use in services and communications that struggling religious groups don't have to pay for. And then Wilman explained that AI will have the ability to change everything we know about relationships with spiritual advisors and religious figureheads, priests. So, and here we are for 2,000 years, true believers, Christians, I'm not looking for a priest. I'm not looking for some AI guy to teach me, you know, AI person to teach me a sermon that gets me close to God. I can sit down with my precious Jesus and his word filled with the Holy Spirit, and no matter where I am, I can have a relationship with God. But see, there is a hole. One of the things that people used to use as a witnessing tool, there's a hole in everyone's heart. And people are trying to fill it, but they're filling it with something that can't fill. You know, the hole is a cross. And until you stick the cross into that hole in your heart, you're never going to find satisfaction. Well, the world has been deceived into thinking anything but a cross. I mean, do not even think about a cross. So they keep trying something. The next one, which is going to fit into the hands of the Antichrist, is let's do AI. Let's have this guru. And people put more in trust in a computerized self-learning program than in the God who sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross for our sins and demonstrated that he had the power to walk on water and everything else and died and resurrected. And forget him. I just want somebody's programmed computer to tell me what I want to hear. We are living in really incredible times. So verse 7, now getting into where we left off last week, Hebrews 8:7 through 13, we're just going to read it and then look at these verses more carefully. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says in Jeremiah 31:1-34, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I discarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So going back to verse 7 and 8, I just want to read this again, and then we're going to Jeremiah 31, 31, because he quotes Jeremiah 31, and we're just going to go read Jeremiah 31, which reads exactly like Hebrews does, but we're going to go a few verses past what was quoted in Hebrews to drive home a point of how this second covenant, this new covenant, is going to ultimately be fulfilled for the Jewish people as promised by God. So for if this first covenant, the law of Moses that came down at Mount Sinai was a covenant. It was a signed contract between God and man, we're going to see when we get into Exodus. And it was a deal that, like, hey, if you sin, then you're going to die unless you do this sacrificial system. Something innocent has to die in your place. If there was no fault in that system for people to go do that, which keeps them doing it their whole life and never really changing their heart, if there was no fault with that system, God wouldn't have promised another covenant, another promise, which is a better promise. What Hebrews is saying, this second one, that's the better one. That's the end game one. And if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with it, he says, let's go to Jeremiah 31, 31. We're going to really reread what we just read in Hebrews, but we're reading it in Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, the background for Jeremiah is it was about 600 years before Jesus is dying on the cross for our sins. Jeremiah was sent by God as a prophet to the nation of Israel, to Judah, warning them for 40 years, you've got to stop worshiping idols. God told us in the first covenant, do not make idols. Do not worship idols. Do not go after sexual immorality. Do not slaughter your kids serving, you know, in sacrifice to God. Don't do all of these things, and you're doing it. And God is going to judge this place, just like the law said. The law says if you do the things of the nations around you and you stop being a witness people, God will kick you out of the land until you get a clue, and then he'll bring you back in. And so Jeremiah's been warning them for 40 years. And then he says in 31, this is a quote from Hebrews, and then we're going to go look to Exodus. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. You Jews, you're supposed to repent and get right with God. But you know what? The problem is you guys are sinners. That's the problem. And God's going to make a new covenant that's going to deal with that. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt about 900 years earlier. So Jeremiah is getting this prophecy from God that the covenant's going to change. See, we emphasized last week that there was a prophecy of God to King David that the priesthood was going to change. But later on in Jeremiah, years later after David, Jeremiah is getting a prophecy and the whole covenant changes. So the priesthood changes, the covenant changes. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So, going back 900 years, let's go to Exodus 24, 1. This is the establishment of the first covenant. So, God took the children of Jacob, all the different tribes, he took them out of the land of Egypt, and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai, the people actually literally get to hear the voice of God. They see his fire burning the top of Mount Sinai. They see, in a sense, the holiness of God. They know there is a God that is speaking to them and has chosen Moses and has just wiped out the Egyptians with the 10 plagues. Not totally wiped them out, but nearly. They've seen all that. And then this is what's happening. Now, he said to Moses, God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, because the Lord was, his presence was up on the top of Mount Sinai. Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who became the high priest, the first high priest, and 70 of the elders of Israel. So you had, of the 12 tribes, they had their elders that were able to go partly up the mountain and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with them. What was going to happen to them if they did try to get to the top? You know, the Bible made it clear, you would die. Don't even let your animals get close. Just God emphasizing to them the holiness. You don't just get to God. You don't just go walk up and, hey, God, how's it going? Because you have to come with holiness yourself. And God was saying, only Moses is able to come into my presence. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said to me, said to, we will do. wow. But you have to imagine, we see the glory of God and everything else, and we'll do it. You know, the first Promise Keepers movement, if those are old enough. Those are old enough to remember the Promise Keepers movement that swept the nation was such a big deal, and I was not a fan of it at all, except for the people that at least picked up a Bible and started reading it and got saved. I'm very thankful for. But we're not Promise Keepers. You know, you read the Bible, you know what we are? We are, I would love to start, Calvary Church, let's start a movement, Promise Breakers. Everybody gets to join, and we get to live the truth too, because no matter what we do, we break promises to God. How many have never broken a promise to God or anybody else? Okay, no hands. See, in this, and what is it that would make somebody say, yeah, we'll do it? What is that? Pride. And where does pride come from? Comes from the devil. Comes from our fallen flesh. What keeps people from coming to God is pride. Not being able to say, you know what, God, I want to do it, but I don't. And you're a holy God that I've sinned against. And I want to be forgiven. You say you'll erase it all? You'll take my rap sheet and wipe it all out? All because your son Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood on my behalf, and he took the punishment I deserve upon himself for me? I'm all in, you know, I'll be all in, and with your help, I'll get closer to you as I serve you by faith. And that's really the, you know, it's not like I'm going to be a perfect Christian after that. I'm never going to do anything sinful after that. He even says, I know you're not, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to forgive you, and then I'm going to help you with the whole Holy Spirit inside of you. Now what if they had obeyed? What if they had obeyed? They would have continued to be a light to all the nations around them. There would have been no immorality, no corruption. They would have flourished. The wealth would have been, it would have accumulated unbelievable wealth because they don't have the sin tax. You know, we're worrying about government taxes and corporate taxes and all this other stuff. You know what the worst tax is? Sin tax. And you know what it is? It's everything that's enslaved us today financially. Yeah, they would have had no broken families, pilfering, no murder, no rape, no, you didn't have to worry driving down the road whether somebody's going to come along, sunshine, and pop you through the windshield, and you didn't have anything. And nations around them would have been saying, you know what, with a broken heart, they would have been saying, you know what, we serve gods, we serve, you know, we have drag queens giving story hour, reading story books in Kitsap Mall, you know, our Kitsap County Mall, at the bottom of Mile Hill today at this time right now, that's happening to these kids. And you know, we want our parents to bring these kids and get confused and get mutilated later on when they decide they want to transition and all this other stuff. You know, no, we're into this, you know, we're into this, and so we're going to stay with this. Or they're humble and they go, you know what, this makes me sick. I know this isn't the way we're supposed to be. I want to go there. I want to go to Israel. I want to go worship the God of Israel. See, that's what they were supposed to be, as a light on a hill. Here's me, the Creator, creating you as my witness people. And if you do this, then you become the light that draws people in and separates the humble from the proud. The ones that want to worship Satan and the ones that want to worship God. And if they want to worship God, they go, I'm a sinner. I need to get out of my country and I got to go to this country. But when they lost that under the old covenant, they stopped being a witness. And now he's using the church for the same thing. You know, people are supposed to see us filled with the Spirit, having a joy, not wanting to do these things of the wicked world. And then people are supposed to go, you know, I hate the wicked world too. And I'm part of it. I'm doing it. And I want to be set free. I want your Jesus to set me free. Used to be a lot of people wanted to do that. And I'm noticing, I was talking to a brother this last week who was talking about the whole library, or not the library, bookstore thing. And I said, you know, I find it almost impossible to find anybody that cares about their soul, that cares about where they're going. They're just so anesthetized, they're so lobotomized with the things of this world that to just emphasize, you know, this world's going in a bad way and you can get off this train. Ah, yeah, what is wrong with you? Get out of here. It's really unbelievably sad. And then verse 4, Exodus 24, 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. By the way, there's archaeological evidence of that in what is the true Mount Sinai in Arabia today. And the Saudi Arabians have put a fence and guards to not let anybody go in there. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings. Animals had to die as a part of the first covenant. This is going to be emphasized later on in Hebrews, of the oxen of the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So something had to die for the first covenant. Okay, you guys want to have this relationship. You promised to do this. Okay, but something innocent is dying as a result of this blood. There's a blood of the covenant. It's going to be emphasized in Hebrews. Then Moses took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. So now I've written it down and I'm reading it to you. Okay. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Back to Jeremiah 31:32. You know what happens in Exodus 32, which is, you know, we're reading Exodus 24. So when you get to Exodus 32, just 8 chapters later, you know what they're doing? They're worshiping the golden calf because Moses has been 40 days up on the hill. Oh, yeah, all these things we will do. Now, when it says this is the blood of the covenant in Exodus, does that add a little bit more of a dynamic when Jesus says this is the blood of the new covenant? This is my body broken for you? See, instead of a bull and goat being sacrificed for a covenant that had error in it, because it required people to completely obey when they're incapable of doing so. And this time, this is the new covenant. You come to me, I will change your heart. You humbly come to me, I'll change your heart and I'll use you and I'll mold you into a servant of mine. Jeremiah 31:32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. He's basically saying, you divorced me, they divorced me, I didn't divorce them. Did God keep his part of the covenant? Absolutely. He's God. We are the ones that mess up. God is not in any way, shape, or form guilty of any hardship, disease, disaster, or anything that hits this world. People die of diseases and want to blame God when it was us that brought sin and death into this world, which would never have come had we, Adam and Eve, our ancestors, brought Satan and death into this world. He is a husband to us. So the old covenant, God was in the temple that the Jews, the tabernacle that the Jews made in Moses' day, and then his Shekinah glory temple was in the temple of Solomon, and then it was in the temple of Herod in Jesus' day. And, you know, where's the temple now? The temple is in our heart. He is now the new covenant, has placed that presence of God inside of our heart with the Holy Spirit that is able to come into our unholy prison, because God makes us holy through shedding his blood to cover our sins and to make us as white as snow. And that is really what the book of Hebrews is dealing with. But going to Jeremiah 31:35, thus says the Lord, after he makes this promise about the new covenant, someday a new covenant is going to come, he wants to emphasize something that applies to today. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night. Isn't that amazing? How many of us go outside, thank you, Jesus, the sun's in the perfect place. People have studied if the earth was any farther away from the sun, any closer to the sun, there wouldn't be the light that we have. If the moon wasn't exactly where it is to give life by the tides that bring tidal life and churning up the oceans and everything else, we wouldn't be able to live. It's God who has given us this life planet for his creation to originally have just been obedient to him and lived in heavenly bliss forever, but brought sin into the world instead of just snuffing us and starting out with somebody else that had free will and seeing what they would do. He actually had a rescue plan to send Jesus so that we could be brought back into the promise of the last two chapters of the Bible where he's there. And there is no sun, there is no moon there, because Jesus is the light of it and we don't need it. We're just in an eternal heaven with God. And so, but we should be thankful to God for everything that we see outside is the God of life that brought life. But he who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name, gives us the oceans, all the life that's in the oceans. And then he emphasizes something in verse 36. If those ordinances depart from before me, no sun, no moon, no oceans, if that departs, and when we woke up today, right, the sun came up. And last night the moon was there, whether you saw it or not. I don't know if it was cloudy. It was there. He says, if these ordinances stop, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, this is what's so important. Increasingly, professing Christians are saying that because the Jews rejected Jesus and sent him to the cross, that was their final straw of breaking covenant, is the term they use. And because they're not a covenant-keeping people, God has forever cast the Jews off. And as a result, they're not in the land of Israel today by any divine covenant of God. They are a fluke. And actually, we should support the Palestinians in their attempt to undo the occupation of the land of Israel. And that, and it's called replacement theology. John Piper is a champion of that, a reformed false teacher of replacement theology. And so right here, you know, if John Piper were here, I'd say, I woke up, I saw the sun. You're wrong. According to God, you're wrong. And then the other thing I'd say is, as we just read, when were the Jews ever in covenant? That they, even when God would have them in the land, they were still always had an idol or two in the pocket. They're always doing immorality like all of us do. They were never completely in covenant. It's only when it was so egregious that you guys, your batteries have gone out. Nobody even sees the light in Jerusalem. So I'm going to judge you until I bring you back into the land. And the last day's light bulb is going to be them surviving the world's attempts to completely destroy the Jews. And they are so close to being able to do it. In fact, if it wasn't for this Bible and the promises of God to them, including here, and his demonstration through history of being able to keep his promises to the Jews, I would think they're done. They're gone because of the things that are happening. And there's another handout related this week, which is from Hank Berrien, March 23rd, dailywire.com. This is not the end of democracy is the title. Netanyahu won't cave to leftists will advance judicial reform. Now, I don't know if you've been following, you know, I know more about the Israeli government than I do our own, actually, but I study it, follow it closer. But like America, everybody knows what I mean by legislating from the bench. You know, the fact that the Supreme Court can say the Constitution says we can slaughter our children in the womb. You know, that's a right that was given to us by our founding fathers. And because nine people say it, it overrides all our legislative powers of we the people in all the states. And so that's legislating from the bench. They've done many other things. Oh yeah, it says we have to have universal health care. It says all this other stuff that they've done. And you know, homosexual marriages, that's constitutional. That's in the Constitution that you have that right. That's legislating from the bench. The Jews don't have a constitution. They just have rules, national rules. And so their Supreme Court deals with national rules, and their legislating from the bench is worse than ours. They have been infiltrated, making decisions over the years of infiltration with people that hate the Jews, infiltration, immigration, and defending things that will lead to the destruction of the nation of Israel. It will lead to their identity being destroyed as a Jewish people. Who are the one, the Orthodox that want to obey the law of Moses in the land are having their hearts ripped out seeing Tel Aviv being a homosexual capital of the world where people are coming in the bars, the immorality and stuff in the bars. And they go, this is happening in the land of Israel. And they can't stop. They're not allowed to stop it because of the judicial system. And so when Netanyahu got elected, and he doesn't get elected like we do, you know, he had to put together a government, and for him to put together a government that would have a majority in the Knesset, he had to make deals with people that believe in the law of Moses. And they said, if we're going to be voting with you in your block with Likud, then you have to give us the ability to fix that court. We're going to fix this court, and we're going to take away their power to destroy what even we in the Knesset do. And so Netanyahu says, okay. And now hundreds of thousands of Jews, secular Jews, leftist Jews, we call them, woke people, are throwing a fit in Tel Aviv and rioting and shutting down highways because they know they can destroy the nation of Israel and call evil good and good evil in Tel Aviv and in their lives and everything if the court gets maintained to bring the evil into the country. So they see a threat to their wokeness. And to the point where hundreds of pilots in the reserve, now is it important, are Israeli pilots considered pretty cream of the crop? Are they necessary for the survival of Israel? And they're saying, if you do this judicial reform, I'm not going to show up for duty. So looking at this just politically in mindset, that's the destruction of Israel. And Netanyahu, praise God, he's a man of the Word of God. He is a studier of the Bible. And he's saying, this is not going to destroy democracy. It's going to keep you guys from destroying our country. And we're going to go through with the judicial reform. And you know what? It's probably going to be a result of what happens in the coming wars. But they win. According to the Word of God, the people that are going to try and preserve the nation of Israel and its culture, they win. They win to the point where when the Antichrist, future Antichrist, you know, years ahead, and he destroys, you know, commits the abomination of desolation, what God says is, you Jews, you pray that it's not on the Sabbath. You know what that means? They're worshiping the Sabbath. They're obeying the Sabbath. Today, the secular people could care less about the Sabbath. So in other words, the Jews get really religious. They don't get into a relationship with Jesus yet, but they get really religious. What's going to get them really religious? Watching miracles occur when they don't get destroyed in the coming wars that are coming their way. And so they're going to have a big revival. But isn't that the way God always does it? He lets Pharaoh's army come down on the Nueva Beach on the west side of the Gulf of Aqaba, and everybody goes, we're going to die. And they want to kill Moses. And then the waters open up. Right now, religious people, including Amir, for those that follow Amir, he's just beside himself. He goes, my country is falling apart. But what they'll see is a miracle happening. And here we are on this side of those miracles. Because of this book being breathed by God, and because of these promises of God that go back hundreds and hundreds of years, we know what's going to happen. And thus says the Lord, verse 37 in Jeremiah 31. If heaven above can be measured, you know what? They sent the Webb telescope up there, $12 billion Webb telescope, to go and use its ability to look in the infrared spectrum to the see the edge of the Big Bang universe. And you know what? They can't find it. And in fact, they went on this place. If we look right here, we're going to see those brand new, the beginning ejection from the Big Bang. We're going to see that. And it's going to be just infant, galaxies and stuff. And they fully matured galaxies and all this other stuff. And the Webb telescope is proving the Big Bang wrong. Just to let you know, we've known that for years, that the Big Bang is a lie. There was a really big, in the beginning, God said, that was what the beginning bang was, as God just said, and he didn't use a bang to do it. So, but if you can measure the end of the universe, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. God is going to use the Jews until the very end. A lot of them don't come to Jesus, but at the very end when Jesus returns, the Jews that are alive, one-third according to Scripture, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced and weep and wail. So they're going to be around. They're in the land of Israel today by divine covenant, because God even says, I didn't bring them back in the land because they're being obedient. I'm bringing them back because people are saying, I can't take care of my Jews like I promised I would in Jeremiah. And so I'm going to do it for my name's sake. That's what he says in Ezekiel 36, 37. Going back to Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 8, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. So Israel right now has the internal threat of their judicial system. And every single week you hear of Iran or somebody saying they're going to wipe Israel off the map. And almost feel like sending a letter to the Khomeini, the Iranian leadership, and saying, you know what? Remember Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought that once. Bad things happen. Chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Through his word, actually, we get to know him. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The secret is he writes it on our hearts. You know, my heart changed. I was a rebellious rejection of God, doing things in my own, whatever I wanted to do, I did, unless I was afraid of getting caught by the cops. But see what God did. I said, God, I've been fighting you. I want to do what you say. And all of a sudden there was a power from God to say, okay, Kevin, you're done. You know, people aren't going to listen to you tell them about Jesus when you've got a potty mouth. You're going to have to change. And so my mouth cleaned up just like that. And just other things, just all of a sudden that didn't have the power to do, that God changed me on the inside. And so it's not like, see, today a lot of people want to go, and I don't blame them in a way, to go from a blue state to a red state. Well, because that doesn't change anything ultimately, because all the states are headed what? Blue. The Bible tells me everything is going blue as far as blue and red goes. But what he can do for you and me and everybody that wants to is he can take my black heart and turn it red with the shed blood of Jesus. So when we got a red heart, we can live in a blue state. We don't like it. But we can live here and be serving Him because He saved us from sin. And we know we're about to go to heaven and we're going to be out of this place and we don't have to put up with all the foolishness of these people that are so deceived by the things of this world. In that He says a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. It's done. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You know what He's alluding to? He's alluding to the first covenant going away. The temple's still there in the writing of Hebrews. What's about to go? The temple. You don't have the temple, you don't have the first covenant. You don't have a priesthood serving at the temple, you don't have the first covenant. And that's why Jews today, you ask them, you know, how do you deal with your sin? You don't have the temple. You can't go sacrifice a bull and goat. You can't go up to a priest who sheds his blood around the altar of burnt offering and can't go into the Holy of Holies once a year. How do you do it? Well, you know, yeah, we need that temple. That's why they want their temple. That's why they're going to build their third temple. Yeah, but, you know, in Joel it says that, you know, the sacrifice of our lips. Well, in a sense, no, that's our covenant. That's not your covenant. You know, our covenant is with the sacrifice of our lips, God, save me a sinner through your son, Jesus Christ. But that's what a rabbi told me once. You know, sacrifice of our lips. Yeah, that's our covenant that we have with Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 1. And there's two pictures in your handout. They're not right next to each other, but they should be. One of them shows the holy place of the tabernacle with the roof off, where you see a lampstand and a table of showbread and a altar of incense that's just on the east side of that veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place. But these verses 1 through 5 are best seen by these pictures that'll be on our website. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. There was an earthly sanctuary. Tabernacle in Moses' day, temple in Jesus' day. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, the table of showbread and the showbread, the 12 loaves of bread on the table, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, which you can see in that other picture. There's the priest at the Ark of the Covenant. He's in the Holy of Holies, only allowed to go there on the Day of Atonement once a year, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all its sides with gold. It was a pure gold Ark of the Covenant, wood with gold on it, in which were the golden pot that had the manna. So the Ark of the Covenant inside of it had originally the jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, the second set, because the first one were broken. And above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. It's called the mercy seat there in the Holy of Holies, underneath the cherubim, that flat place of the Ark of the Covenant. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And some say because some people think the Ark of the Covenant was put into a secret chamber underneath the Temple Mount. And so the writer of Hebrews knew that, and he goes, I'm not going to tell you any more about that. Like, you know, where it really is right now is right here, and just spill the beans. And people think that someday, some people have testified that they've seen it. And, you know, I don't know, we'll find out. And it would be pretty amazing if they do have it ready for the third temple. That would be a huge thing to the Jews to find the Ark of the Covenant, not the ones the Germans stole and put into a warehouse, or the Americans took into a warehouse. Hebrews 9:6, for those that have seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark. But Hebrews 9:6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services 365 days a year, but into the second part, the Holy of Holies, with the Ark of the Covenant, going in with incense. The second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, meaning with blood, of the sacrifice, which he offered for himself first. He went in first with blood for himself, and then for the people's sins, there was another sacrifice, that he took it into the Ark of the Covenant. The Holy Spirit indicating through this shadow, through this first covenant shadow, the Holy Spirit was teaching us that the way into the holiest of all, for all of us, for us to go into where God is, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Now, for all of us as humans, we want to be with our Creator. We should want to be with our Creator. And so let's say we figured it out under the old covenant. Hey, I want to go there. I want to go be right with God like King David did. I want to get there and go be right with God. No, you can't. Why? Well, because you're a sinner and there's only one person that's allowed to go once a year into there and he sacrifices for the whole thing. But you can't get right to God. You've got to go through the middleman. Oh, man. You know, my heart would yearn. And that's why King David said in Psalm 51, when he had sinned with adultery and murder, and he realized what he had done, he says, God, against you and you only have I sinned. Restore a right spirit within me. And then he says, you know, bulls and goats are not what you want. What you want is a broken and contrite spirit. So, but in the first covenant, I'm broken. I want to be able to go. You can't. Well, then, is there a new covenant coming? Yes, Jeremiah prophesies a new covenant coming. King David prophesies a new priesthood is coming. It's Jesus who's going to shed his blood for us and give us access right into the throne of God. Wow. I like the second covenant. And that's what this is all about. And you can read about all the sacrificial system by going to our Wednesday night studies. Leviticus 16 talks about the Day of Atonement, which we studied 2 weeks ago on Wednesday. The Holy Spirit indicating you can't get to God with the old covenant. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. They aren't walking away saying, wow, my heart's been changed and I'm forever forgiven for everything that I'm going to do. Your conscience is still messed up. Concerning only with food and drinks, the law telling you what you can do, you can't drink, whether or not a gnat falls into your drink, and various washings, baptism, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. You know, people will say, if you ask them, you know, when was the Reformation? Oh, it was Martin Luther pounding, you know, nailing his theses on the Wittenberg door. Oh, no. When was the Reformation? Was when Jesus died on the cross and went and ascended into heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's when it reformed from an old priestly middleman system that could not save people into the system that allows us to go straight to God. And then what happened is Satan moved in and infiltrated the church and tried to reinstill a religious priestly system that just put the dark ages in. And then there was another reformation that got back to the Word of God, back to what Jesus did, that we don't have middlemen, that gave us the Reformation and the Renaissance in, you know, about 500 years ago. But the real Reformation was Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Where is it? It's up in heaven. So everything that Moses was building was a shadow of what's in heaven. So there's an altar of incense in heaven. There's a throne. There's a mercy seat and all that stuff that's all fulfilled by God. Jesus went up into the heavenly one, and in a mysterious way we don't understand, he shed his blood in the face of the Father and said, this is my blood that was shed for all these people that are going to get saved. And even the ones that shed for even the ones that didn't get saved, but they reject the offer. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He eternally bought you. It's not like I buy you and then next week when you sin, you know, you've got to do it again. It's like he eternally has bought us back from the devil and from ourselves and our sin. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, this is the important part, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, when God, you know, the day I got saved and I realized, wow, he's forgiven me. You know, I mean, all the record is gone and he's going to keep on doing that. Doesn't it make you want to serve him? When you realize this, God has made it so that you will never have to pay for your sins and you don't want to sin anymore because he's given you a new heart and you want to serve him. It's a guilty conscience that makes us want to hide away from God. Turn to John chapter 2, verse 4. The ashes of the red heifer is a huge thing in this that most people miss. If you haven't read Numbers chapter 19, which we're not going to go to, but this is the deal. Jews could become unclean in a bunch of different ways. They could touch a dead body. They could just go into a tent with a dead body. They're unclean. They could if you touch something that's already unclean, you're unclean. If you have an issue of blood, you're unclean. The woman that came to Jesus having an issue of blood for 12 years, she was not allowed to have any relationships with any people because if she touched anybody or sat on anything or whatever she did, it became unclean. And she is like a curse to the country. Wouldn't have been able to have any husband relationships, nothing. She was just, because she is unclean. And so it was a big deal for the Jews. And there was a way to get clean. And there was a red heifer that was sacrificed. The ashes of the red heifer were mixed with water. And then that was sprinkled on you when you went and said, hey, I've become unclean, I need to get clean. They sprinkle the ashes of the red heifer with holy water on you. And another part of the ritual I'll leave out. And then you were clean. And then you were able to be clean. Well, they would take those ashes in just minute amounts. They would spread them through the nation of Israel in the days of Jesus. And they would have jars that were made for cleansing the people in that village. And they would put some of the ashes into the water of the jars. And so that was there. So you didn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem to get clean because it was so easy to get unclean. And so now let's read a very familiar story with that understanding. Jesus said to her, woman, this is the first miracle of Jesus, the turning water to wine. Woman, his mom, what does your concern have to do with me? Mom's saying, hey, they're out of wine, son, you know, fix it. My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, does this mean that we should worship Mary? I hope you all say no. Now, there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews. These were jars that were where they would put the ashes of the red heifer, which they'd get from the last red heifer to be sacrificed to, had to be a perfect red heifer, that put the ashes into the water. And these were the jars for purifying the unclean. Containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, which, from a Jewish perspective, they would have said, Jesus, who are you to say that we're supposed to fill this? This would have been some kind of ritual thing that the priests were supposed to do because this is the holy water to make you purify. And they filled them to the brim, and he said, draw some of the water out and take it to the master of the feast, and they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, probably didn't say, and the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and you know the rest of the story. But the bottom line is, Jesus turned purification water into wine. What's wine symbolic of? The blood of Jesus. One of the things the scribes never bothered Jesus about is, you know, you touched that leper and you're still hanging around the people. You're unclean. The law of God says you're unclean and you're supposed to then wait until you can go get the ashes of the red heifer and get cleansed and stuff. And you're unclean. Well, actually, I made him clean. How am I unclean when he is now immediately healed of his leprosy? The woman that had the issue of 12 years. Oh, don't worry about that. Oh, she touched you. You're unclean. No, she's clean. And my blood is going to cleanse everybody. There's a lot more to the miracle of Canaan. Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant. We all are sinners under the first covenant. We've all broken the law. And he bought us back, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We get eternal life. The old covenant, you sin, you die, and you never can get to God. New covenant, you get forgiven of sin, and you have eternal life. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And then what he's going to say is, basically, Jeremiah is saying, a new covenant I will make with them someday, and I'll write the law in their hearts. Well, that can't come into effect until the covenant of the first law system dies. If you tell your kids, here's what you're going to get, they don't get it until what? Until you die. And so that's what the writer is saying. This is what's happening in Jeremiah. Jeremiah made this promise of the second covenant, but it doesn't come into effect until the first one dies. And then it takes over. And so that's why the priesthood has to die. The temple has to die. Everything of religion has to die for us to embrace the second covenant. For the testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Something died in the first covenant. All those animals that had the blood shed for the first covenant. For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took of the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you." We just read that in Exodus. "Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins." First blood shed for sins of people was Adam and Eve when God killed the animal that he made to provide the skins to cover them. And then Abel is killing an animal for his sins. Noah, and actually you can go Job and Noah and Abraham, without debate throughout the Bible, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Why? Because God was pointing to the precious blood of his son Jesus that would be shed on the cross for us. Therefore, it was necessary that the copy of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, the precious blood of Jesus. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. He didn't enter into the Holy of Holies here on earth, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often. Again, this completely destroys transubstantiation Catholic doctrine that sacrifices Jesus every mass that's around the world. He only did it once, and that was 2,000 years ago at Calvary. As the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. I hope that's everybody here. Most of the world, Jesus coming back, oh, big yawner, heard that before, get out of my life. Okay, do you realize that what he's coming to, when he does appear, with those that don't love to wait and anticipate his coming, he's coming to judge. He's coming to say, you know what, I'm the creator, I'm the one that breathed everything to existence, I came from heaven as the word of God to pour myself into a human body, to make it so that you, if you wanted to humble yourself, could come and live with us in perfect bliss in heaven forever. And because you love Satan's lies, you love the lust of the world and everything else, and you hated and rejected my offer of salvation on the cross, you'll be judged and forever banished from heaven, and which would have messed us all up. So Jesus had to die. And, I've shared this story before, and I say that I've shared something before just so you don't think, well, you know, you are old and you're just forgetting what you shared with us before. But it's a nice closer. And you can read the rest of your notes here, which are other verses in the New Testament about anticipating his coming. But it goes with the testator, you know, that because of Jeremiah saying a new covenant is coming, which is not going to be anything associated with the old covenant, then the people anticipating the Messiah, including his disciples, because there was a lot of other verses that they knew the Messiah was coming. They should have been, when Jesus was telling them he was going to die, they should have said, yes, we know you have to die. You have to die for us to get the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied, that Psalm 110 prophesied. And about 10 years ago, my grandson from down in Oregon, he had come up for, you know, family was visiting, and he was in my shed, and I was in the shed. And in the shed, I had my diving gear and, you know, tanks and regulator and stuff. And he had, even though he was about 8 years old, he had somehow gotten into diving. And he goes, whoa, you have a diving tank. You have regulator. Oh, wow. And then he, after a pause, he goes, when are you going to die? He hadn't even read my will. But even as an 8-year old, he had kind of figured out, you know, if he goes, I get that. But you know what? It's so applicable to this. Piper says, you know, the Jews killed Jesus. He has it. What do you mean? He has to die. Somebody has to do it so that we can get the new covenant. Peter, instead of saying when Jesus says, I'm going to, right after he does the, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then Jesus right after rebukes him for what? Oh, Jesus, you can't die. Because he tells him he's going to, oh, no, you can't die. He's just saying, Jesus, you have to die. You have to die for me to inherit everlasting life, which is so much better than dive tanks and regulators, especially since the hydro's out on mine and it's useless. So, but, we get everlasting life. Think about that. We get everlasting life because Jesus died for us, gave us a new covenant where our sins get erased, and we get everlasting life because we get our heart purified by God to set us free, to love him till he comes, no matter what this world says. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We think that the scarlet thread of without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. It's from Genesis to Revelation. And that we can trust you, that you're the miraculous God who could even put this Bible together in a way that we can know it's divinely inspired and only could have been written by an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God. And we just rejoice that it's the truth. And we pray you'd help us to weather the storm that lies ahead with just holding on to that truth as an anchor of our soul until you take us home. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me, my name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Amen. Your life is either hidden in Jesus or it's hidden in the devil's hands and grasp. You know, we were talking on Wednesday night about the song of Bob Dylan. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be. And that's the deal. We're either serving the devil for the lust of the flesh or serving God. And we serve God through Jesus. Then we cannot die. We are hidden in him. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.